Imagine that you're an Israelite or a Jew in the land of Judea when you were conquered. No, you're just an ordinary person. You may be a woman, a man, it doesn't matter what gender. And you're just an ordinary person, and then all of a sudden foreign soldiers are in your land, taking you away, carrying you. When the Assyrians came, they carried the Israelites and northern tribes out of their land. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded, he took a lot of the people out of there and took them to Persia, all the leaders and different ones. And you know, Daniel and his friends went to rather Babylon. And then when the Persian Empire came, they were in Persia. Finally, Cyrus under Persia will allow them to go back to their country, rebuild and go back to the land of the land of Israel. But what do you do when you're a Jew and you're an Israelite and you're into another land? How do we, and there's no temple now, all of our worship was around the temple with the priests and the high priests, and all these annual festival days, they surrounded the temple. Like the Day of Atonement, it was surrounded around the temple. What do we do now? How do we do this? How many of these laws do we have? What about property laws? Do we still keep them when we're in a different place? Do we let the land rest like we were told, or the fruit tree laws and so on? You wake up in a different land. How do we serve God? How do we fulfill what God's will is? Now, they were conquered, but the Greeks came in and conquered the Persians, you know. Now the Persians allowed, you know, as long as you paid your tribute and everything, you go back to your land and all that, that's fine. But, you know, you're still under our rule. But then the Greeks came in and conquered, and all of a sudden the Jews found themselves in a Greek culture. And the high priests and the Herodians, you know, Herod, and all, if they made a good pact and said, no, we'll pay our taxes to you. We will do what we have to do, and we will serve you. We will give you the taxes. You will collect them and all that. We'll tax our people and send it to Rome. Then fine, all is well. So we'll let you stay here. But you don't have complete freedom, though their temple was there in the days of Jesus. It was there. They were conquered after that. The question then is, how do we answer the question of what does God want? When the Jews, especially the Pharisees, believed that if all the people could keep the law on one day, then the kingdom of God would come. And they would tend to pull themselves away. So here the religious leaders, you know, would say that we are required to keep certain laws, and then we're not required to keep others. But many of them were, you know, set up for the Israel as a nation itself, not under captivity. So they had to be reinterpreted. The people had to, the leaders had to decide what regulations are acceptable, which one. The result of all this for the Jews before Jesus' time and when Jesus came in was a plethora of cultic and ritual laws that were regarded as what God wants. This is what God wants. But they frequently overshadowed the ethical and moral laws. Jesus saw this and spoke out against it. For the Jews, it was enough to follow the letter of the law, but for Jesus, it was not. That's why you have statements in the book of Matthew saying, saying, you have heard that it was said of old time, you know, you shall not murder, you know. But I say unto you, whoever hates his brother in his heart has committed murder already. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I'll tell you that whoever lusts after a woman in his heart has already, in other words, Jesus was getting down to what is really all of you? What is your all of you? It's your mind. It's not only your actions, it's your mind, what your mind is saying in this case. And you'll see it here. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 22 through 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then the whole body will be full of darkness. So it's about whether or not your eye, meaning your eye, the way you see, what your direction is, what your attitude is, what's coming out of you. Okay. And he also maintained that are grapes gathered from thorns, or you get figs from thistles? You know, each tree is known by its fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So what he was saying is, you have to become almost like a child too. Truly I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child, he's not going to enter it. So you have to have a childlike attitude. You have to have a heart that is good. Your eye has to be clear, you know. So that ran right into the face of the virtue proud Pharisees, who took a position, you know, in many ways in Jesus' mind, lower than the publican. You remember, and Jesus said the publican and the Pharisee went up to pray, and which one went back down to his house justified? You know, the Pharisee told all about how good things he did. I pay tithes. I do this. I fast twice in a week. I don't eat any bad stuff. I'm this, I'm that, I'm all good. And what did the publican do? Beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. You know, I know only me. And Jesus said that the publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. So Jesus rejects, in one sense, the counting of merit and reward. Because, you know, he gave the parable about the worker who worked in the last hour, got the same pay as the people had worked all day. So Jesus refuses to regard also misfortune as an aspect of sins. In other words, it's easy to do. And this is, let me read this passage to you. It's a classic. Luke chapter 13, beginning of verse 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some who were present who reported to Jesus, to him, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, this Pilate up in Galilee, this tetrarch, Philip the Tetrarch, I think he's the one that beheaded, John the Baptist. When they were going to have a sacrifice, he came in and said, well, let's mix your blood into it. And his soldiers just chopped these people and killed them and, you know, and had them dead. Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Do you think that those people there were the greater sinners? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, repentance is the key to not perishing forever. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were the worse culprits than any of the other men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise. In other words, you're going to die if you don't repent too. So they began to. So the people there, when they're in a foreign land, the Jews searched for things that would prove that they are faithful, and they wanted outward signs that everybody could see. They saw the commandments as being, you know, we need to be very clean. We need to be eating clean. We need the rituals to keep clean. They saw that the commandments were the way to love God. Now, there's no doubt about it. Jesus was not against the commandments. But here in the book of Exodus, this is what they read. You shall not worship them. He's talking about, this is Exodus now chapter 20 and verse 5, where they gave the commandments. He's talking about you shall not worship any idol, any image or anything, set it up and bow down to it and worship it. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God, visiting in the iniquity on the fathers or on the children of the fathers, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, and showing loving kindness to the thousands who love me and keep my commandments. So they saw right away, well, we have to keep God's commandments if we love God. So, and that was, you know, what Jesus said too. Remember, Jesus was not against that. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In John 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will disclose ourselves, I will disclose myself to him. That's John 14, verse 21. And 1 John 5 and verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. That's 1 John 5, 2. So, yes, they realize in order to love God, you have to observe God's commandments. Now, Jesus was not, you know, a lot of Protestants, and, you know, they wanted to go overboard from rules and regulations. So they began to say, oh, no, no. Jesus was not against God's law. Okay, he was not against any of the laws given to Israel. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes it plain. Do not think, in verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. That's the first two sections of the Old Testament. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is what he's telling to his disciples and to the people following him. You got to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Now, I want to tell you something. It's very hard to be more righteous than the Pharisees from an outward position. But Jesus found himself in opposition to the Pharisees' legalism. Pharisees use what they call legal. Let me define legal. Legalism is the wrong use of the law. What they used the law for, they changed it into a way of salvation or as an external code. This is what we have to do. It's only there. So you'll see Jesus being confronting them about this. This is in the book of Mark. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7, and you'll see Jesus here talking to the Pharisees. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. Now you can go in the middle of Jerusalem, then come away from the middle of the town and come up toward the temple and so on. And they had seen that some of his disciples were eating with bread, they're eating their bread with impure hands. That is, they're unwashed. For the Pharisees, now here's Mark in verse 3. You'll see why. The Gospel of Mark, of course, was written somewhere in the 60s, maybe as late as 70 AD or C, you know, BCE, or I'm sorry, the Common Era, okay? CE, Common Era. Verse 3, Mark puts a parenthesis because he's writing this. He knows a lot of Gentiles are going to read this by then. They had already passed the rules that you don't circumcise the Gentiles and so on. And then Mark explains, parenthesis, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, the Jewish leaders, do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. Okay? And when they come from the marketplace, notice verse 4, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, because they might have touched something that was unclean. They might have, you know, gotten some dirt on them. They do not eat until they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received, that is traditionally received, in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Close parentheses. So Mark, in his gospel here, is explaining to Gentile readers what the Jews did, how they were participating with this. Dropping down now to verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, well, why do your disciples not observe, you know, why don't they walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Well, why are your disciples doing this? So Jesus has to defend them, okay? So here's what Jesus said. He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. Now, he's going all the way back to Isaiah, and he's applying this passage from Isaiah to the time he lived in right there. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me. And he's quoting now from Isaiah chapter 29. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now notice what he's doing here. He's now saying, uh-oh, you like outward things. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the precepts of men. So now he quotes. And so now he goes on using his own words, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts. That's verse 9. You are experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Experts. If they could, you know, there are people who can explain away anything. They can explain it away. They're experts at doing that. You set aside God's commandment. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. Okay, that's what Moses said. That was God's command through Moses. But you say, now, he catches them in their traditions, in the way they have set up things. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would have benefited you, it would have helped you, you can't have it, you know. See, whatever I have that would have benefited you is Corban. That is to say, And now again, Mark is explaining, it is to say given to God, okay? Now, Corbin, you'll see the word is sort of a transliterate into Greek from the Hebrew word, which means gift. If you want to give gift to God, an offering, if you decide, if you go to the temple, I want to give this lamb, I want to give this cow, I want to give this bull, whatever, to God, I want to give a peace offering, I guess, you know, or a offering to God for something very expensive like that. And maybe your parents need it. Maybe your parents need some money. Maybe they need help. And the Pharisees say, oh, no, you said you were going to give that to God. No. It's okay. I told my parents I couldn't help them. This was God, gift to God. Jesus says, you no longer permit him to do anything for his parents, for his father or his mother. Thus, you invalidated the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. You do many such things like that. So here Jesus is explaining how God's command must rule over their tradition that they have developed. To show, they developed these traditions to show that they were obeying God. They were outward. They were lip service. They were not from the heart. And they ended up with those traditions nullifying God's command. The Pharisees of that first century were descended from a group called the Hasidim, the pious ones. That pious ones came from the Maccabees. During the time that the Greeks took over, the Jews started being influenced by the Greeks. They wanted to be just like the Greeks. They wanted to take up with the Greeks. Did the Greeks eat pork? Did the Greeks eat do this? Many of the Jews tried to uncircumcise themselves. So, you know, they were zealots, and the zealots became part of the Pharisees sprang off of some of that too, the pious ones, the Hasidim. And they gave rise to the zealots, which were more extreme during the Roman Empire than the Pharisees were. The word Pharisee means what? Separated ones. And was applied to them as they withdrew from the Sadducees and the rulers of Judea. They were determined to resist the influence of the Greeks. They were fundamental to their position was the principle that they regarded nature and spirit as so related that impurity could pass from one another. And think about this. The Pharisees believed that if you were unclean, you didn't wash, that unwashed, that uncleanness could pass into you as a person. For instance, a bad man's body was impure. To touch it would make you unclean or another person's soul destroyed. That the uncleanness on the outside could actually pass into your heart and that you would be unclean. The principle naturally led to them to devise a very complicated ritual regulations of washings and became part of what we call the Mishnah. Their aim was a day in the life as to be ceremonially pure as the priests of the temple. And all the Pharisees wanted to be as ceremonially pure as all the priests in the temple. That's the way they wanted. And here's how they felt about hand washing. These are from the Mishnah. These are from statements that the Jews actually wrote. He who lightly esteems hand washing will perish from the earth. Now think of that. If you lightly esteem hand washing, you will perish from the earth. I think there are people that now, that if you don't wash your hands every time you touch something, the COVID might get you and you will perish from the earth. And they would say, yeah, that's true. If you don't do it, you'll probably die. Well, I said a little bit extreme. This emphasis was almost universal among them. Historian Edersheim describes restrictions with which rituals were observed, and he points out that both schools of the teaching, now there are two main schools, the Hillel school and the Shammai school, they flourished and they were in agreement with these rituals. There were 19 degrees which were intended to purify the laws from the filing, from the contact with Gentiles. So you were defiled, you from defiling you with there were 19 different decrees, not degrees, but decrees that you had to follow in order to keep you from being polluted and defiled by the Gentiles. So it's no wonder that the disciples of Jesus, eating with unwashed hands and hearing what Jesus was saying, said the Pharisees were offended. Now let's read the rest of this. I want to read all the way down to verse 23 of Mark. For after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Now, here's a major principle that Jesus put forth. There is nothing outside the man, the person. Let's say the person. There is nothing outside the person which can defile him or her if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the person, that is what defiles him. What a concept that flew right into the face of everything the Pharisees believed. It flew right in the face of it. So he said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear it. Verse 16. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about this parable. What do you mean? And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him spiritually? Spiritually defile him. Yeah, you can poison him. He can die from it. If he eats this bad mushrooms, if he eats poison ivy, if he takes in, what do they call that herb that kills people and so on? If he takes in some of those things, yeah, it could kill him, but it won't defile him spiritually because it does not go into his heart. Heart, his mind, the very being on all his beliefs and the way he feels. It does not go into his heart, but into his stomach. And then is eliminated, unless it's a poison, you know. And thus, he declared the what they were eating to be not polluted. They were clean. They were okay. What you're eating here, the bread is fine. You know, if you got some piece of dirt on it, if you've got some kind of bug dew on it or something like that, it's going to go in and pass through you. That which proceeds, now, verse 20, he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Okay? For from within, out of the heart of men or of people, out of the heart of people, out of the heart of a woman, out of the heart of a man, proceed evil thoughts. Yes, women have evil thoughts. Men have evil thoughts. We all have evil thoughts. Fornications, porneias, that is sexual sins of every kind and description. Thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit. Now, can people be deceitful? Sure. deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Even foolishness proceeds out of us, defiles us. All these, Jesus said in verse 23, these defile the person. These things proceed from within and defile, spiritually defile the person. Well, of course they do. That's what he's talking about. So this flew right in the face of everything that the Pharisees believed. And that's why they said it's the same account here, but Matthew, in Matthew 15, says this about this. Matthew 15 and verse 11, quoting Jesus again, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles him," his words, his slanders, his evils. "Then the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement?'" And Jesus then in Matthew says, "Well, every tree that's not planted by my Father, it's not going to do well. Every tree not planted by my Father." So he was not going to worry about it. They were offended. Yes, they were. Yeah, they flew right in the face of everything they believed. But what about us? Christians over the years have had a hard time to keep from turning Christianity into an outward religion of clothing, appearance, hairstyles, dress styles, rituals, foods. You know, there were churches that declared no meat on Friday. You have to eat fish on a Friday, and then change that. And there are things that you have to cover up here. You have to wear a hat here. You have to have hair like this. You have to. Many churches have put forth many, many different ideas and rituals and outward appearances. You got to wear this kind of clothes. And, you know, look at a group called back in Ohio, won't come to me right now, but it'll be a little bit. they've thought that using cars, modern electricity, was wrong. Okay, that's what they thought. So they had horse and buggy days. They did not use electricity and so on. You know, they're not bad people. They weren't bad people, but they thought that religion was more outward. You could tell who they were because the men all wore a beard and they all had to wear black and they had to wear these kind of clothes, and the women had to wear clothes from the 1800s or something. And that's the kind of way they lived. I don't condemn it, but is that what God wants? Is outward things, outward ways? Is that so? Churches have had to work hard. Some churches had to have, you know, a certain dress for their priests or something. They had to do that. Others, you know, didn't. So it depended. You know, the Amish, that's who I'm talking about. They're back there. Wonderful people. I got to know Amish and they were very nice. They sold me stuff and, you know, I'd go down there and buy their grains, and they like to live. I appreciated the way they took care of the food and so on. But it's just because you dress in this way and refuse electricity, does that make you spiritually better? Does that make you undefiled? Well, we know that they could do adulteries, they could do fornications, they could do slanders, they could jealousies. They come from the heart. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians over here in chapter 2 about foods and so on and about days even. Colossians 2, verse 16. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Well, how you keep the Sabbath day, how you keep a new, whether you keep a new moon or not, who's to be your judge? If I keep a Sabbath day, does that make me a great person? No. The people who kept the Sabbath day crucified Jesus. They lied about him. They put him on trial, but they were so strict on keeping the Sabbath. That doesn't, in other words, these outward things do not, I'm not saying don't do them. I'm saying they do not change your heart. They do not. You can do all the outward things you want. And then he says, things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one, this is Colossians 2 now in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. There were people who delighted. I just cut myself and torture myself. And the worship of angels. Maybe some of them decided to go into worship. Taking the stand on the visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. There were people that put all these things, oh, I am more superior. I heard an angel and I worship. I have an angel that I talk to and all. No, no, no. No. But Jesus said, now let's come back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. But you, listen how Jesus deflects. He doesn't want an outward appearance. He specifically says to go out of your way not to show that you are anything special. Listen to this from the outside. But you, when you fast, anoint your head. That is, you know, put some water and oil on your head and look like a regular person. Anoint your head, comb it. Wash your face. Maybe shave, you know. So that your fasting will not be noticed. That's Matthew 6, verse 17. Will not be noticed by men, by people, by others. Well, who do we want? Who do we fear the most? Who do we want to please? Who do we want their adjuration, their adulation? Yes, we want it from people. So that your fasting will not be noticed, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. You'll get a reward for it. You're fasting and praying for somebody or praying for yourself. Now, if these evil things, Jesus said, out of the heart of man proceed what? Evils, all these, the mind, the heart, the mind, evil thoughts and all that. If these evil things proceed out of the heart of humans, it is logical to assume that the heart then must be changed. Right? You have to have a heart. And that heart has to be changed. But how? First, God made humans in his own image to distinguish that human beings are far higher than the animal kingdom. He made humans in his own image. Second, humans are much more valuable than any animal. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. He's talking about how God knows the sparrow that falls. And you're of more value than many sparrows. And listen to Matthew chapter 12. They were asking about keeping the Sabbath and all that. And Jesus explains, as you know, well, this man wanted to be healed. He had, you know, he came to Jesus for healing. And they said, well, there are 6 days you can come for healing, but this is a Sabbath, you need to rest. And Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 10, and a man was there with whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking him, is it lawful? Now they're asking Jesus now, hey, is it lawful for you to heal on the Sabbath? so they might have to accuse him one way or the other. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out?" If your sheep falls down into a pit, how much more valuable, verse 12, than is a person, a human, than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, Jesus said. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the others. But verse 14, but the Pharisees went out. Instead of being shocked, delighted, overawed, and praising God, they walked out and conspired against him how they might destroy him. Now, the human being, is the natural human good or bad? I'm going to ask you that question. Let's see if we can find out what Jesus says about this in our next sermon. On our next sermon, part two, I'm calling it Jesus and the Demand of God. I look forward to seeing you next week. And now we're going to close with prayer, thanking God for everything and praying for Doris Cole and others bereaved, hurting, trying to get past the ravages of age and the weakness and so many. So we've got to pray. Father in heaven, we come before your great and wonderful throne, Father, knowing you love us. We know you love us because you sent Jesus, your Son, for us to forgive us of our sins, to bless us and give us the hope, the promise of eternal life. We believe in his name. We believe who he was. And we believe he was your Son and that he died and was resurrected again. And Father, we come to you for so many of your people. We pray for them, the bereaved, the people who lost husbands, wives, whether it's been a few years. I talked to one woman who'd been 7 or 8 years now since she lost her husband, and she still periodically breaks down and cries and weeps. And we all do for the loss of a loved one. And some, Father, who are fighting the ravages of age, some who are doing both, having lost a loved one and still fighting the ravages of age, weakness, some sickness, some injuries, some that are infected, some that are just from the outside, like arthritis and other things. Father, we do ask for your mercy for them, that all who call on you, that you will let them know with your kindness and your mercies that you've heard them and their prayers are being answered. We give you thanks now for all of our brothers and sisters. We give you thanks for your love for us and for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We ask all this in his holy, precious, wonderful, and glorious name. Amen.